We're continuing our series in the book of Acts. One thing we do here as a church is we just go through books of the Bible. That way you can understand, one, you understand how to read the Bible, one, you just start to understand the Bible as a whole, and it also just takes you deeper. I know a lot of times we may get a verse here and a verse there, but you start to understand that those individual verses have a larger context, and though the larger context help you understand the verses. So we're just going to read through this portion of Scripture. We're going to start in Acts 25, verse 1, and read through 27. So the Apostle Paul has been going out to plant churches to share what Jesus has done. As he's done that, there has been opposition. He is on trial once again before the Greek governor Festus. And so just a little bit of context for you there. As he's been doing that, the Jewish leaders have been opposing him. And so we'll pick up in verse 1. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took a seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I've done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man left in prison by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accuser face to face and had an opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accuser stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted was to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, you will hear him. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes, the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death, and as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I've brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. That's the word of the Lord. So I want to look and talk about a few things in this passage that really help us to trust God. A lot of times we'll talk about gaps in life. A gap. A gap is an open space in a material. So like if you look in the back, there's tables. And if the table's not pushed flush with the other, then there is a gap between those tables. If you have a gap, if it's too big, you might have a problem when you sit down with your lunch. You might drop your tray through it. Your milk might go through it. You might see gaps in other ways. Maybe there's a gap in your siding. And if you see a gap, you want to fill it, right? You want to fill it up. If it's on your siding, you get concerned that, well, it may rain and the wind may blow that water into the gap. And then there's a problem. Well, there's some gaps in this passage. And that's one of the things I want to talk about. Really want to start out talking about what isn't said in this passage. We've been going through the book of Acts, and it's amazing some of the things that happen there. If you go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Acts, you see God pours out his Holy Spirit on his disciples. It comes with tongues of fire. People see it and are amazed. The book of Acts begins with Peter going out into the streets to proclaim that Jesus is alive. And as you see that, there are thousands of people who are saved, thousands of people who trust in Jesus. It's amazing. You also see that when Peter is persecuted, he is arrested. He's in jail. And all of a sudden, an angel comes in the night and delivers him from jail. He's saved. You see other passages of Acts where Cornelius, he's a Gentile, and he is praying. And the Lord gives him a vision, says, go, send for Peter. And about that same time, Peter, he's praying and he has a vision that he needs to go and share a message with Cornelius. Peter goes to Cornelius. Cornelius is saved. He trusts in Jesus. Trust in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. There's all these miracles that happen. But you don't see that in this passage, do you? There's no miracles. There's no signs. There's no wonders. There's not even any conversions in this passage. You also don't see anything that says something like, God spoke, God acted. In this passage, more what you see is the hidden hand of God. God isn't overtly and outwardly doing anything. You know, some of those bright and loud acts that began in the first part of the book of Acts, they faded to almost inaudible whisper. God is more silent here. God is more in the background. But God is just as much present in those times as he is in the others, right? He's just as much present in the silence as he is when there's the loud proclamations. And we see that in this. And it's a reminder that, you know, a lot of times in the book, in the Bible, but also in the history of the church, there are revivals, there are awakenings and reformations and these powerful moves of the Spirit of God. And often when those come in, they end up leading into structures that are just structures of faithfulness. People being faithful, even when the loud signs and loud cries have faded. This theme occurs in Scripture. If you go back and you read the Bible, you see in Egypt, God delivers his people, delivers them with signs and wonders, right? Leads them out into the desert and really leads them through the Word of God. After that, read the book of Esther. Esther is an amazing book. Esther is also known as the one book that God's name is never mentioned. Isn't that amazing? Whole book of the Bible, God's name is never mentioned. His covenantal name, the name that he gave his people to call on him, it's never said. And yet, the amazing thing with Esther is that God's hand of providence is behind everything. They call it the hidden hand of God. And we see that here in the book of Acts. We see that sometimes God is there and very present, palpable. Sometimes he's there and it's silent. Isaiah 45:15 says that God is a God who hides himself. God is a God who discloses himself at times. You know, this is part of the fall. Part of the reason that we don't have direct, visible access to God is because of the fall, because people, they sinned. They disobey God, and God brought a curse on them. Part of the curse is the curse of faith. We live by faith, not by sight. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is restoring things. He died that we could be restored to God. And in Jesus, there is a promise that a restoration is coming. And so we live in the dawn of that restoration, right? We know it's coming, but it hasn't come in all its fullness. God sends his Spirit to dwell in us that we can know him, that we can relate with him. But we're still separated in some ways. Now, when Jesus comes, that's going to be completely removed. But we see that here. We don't see face to face. This is the time that we need to be steady, even in the seeming absence of God, such as Paul is doing. Paul remains steady even in the absence. Now, we know that, you know, going back to Acts 23:11, Jesus spoke to him and said, "Have courage, for as you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Paul's in Jerusalem right now testifying, and Jesus said, "You're going to go to Rome also." Paul is resting in what God has said. He's resting in his word, just like we need to rest in God's word. When it may feel like he's not there, when it may feel like there's silence around us, we rest in his word. We rest in the fact that he has spoken. We serve the God of miracles, right? Our God is a God of miracles. Our God is the God of bringing the Israelites out of Egypt with a strong hand. Our God is a God of miracles, who raised Jesus from the dead, who delivered Peter from prison. But you know what? Our God is the God of the ordinary as well. He's the God of the ordinary. And just as we want to be faithful to him in the miracles, we need to be faithful to him in the ordinary. Just like Paul, waiting for God to show up, waiting, being falsely accused, all kinds of things going on. And not just for a day, not just for a week. Here it mentions 8 days. Last week, we saw that he was delivered over to prison to do a favor to others. The leaders did a favor to the Jewish leaders by leaving him in jail for 2 years. 2 years he's resting in God's hidden hand. Much of your life will be spent in the ordinary as well. If you're not faithful in the ordinary, you're not going to be faithful. You got to be faithful in the ordinary. You know, I was reading a book recently by James Clear. The book is called Atomic Habits. And he had a section where he was talking about, he was a big baseball player, and he realized his baseball career was coming to an end. So he started looking for something else to be competitive in. So he ends up getting into weightlifting, and he talks about, he had an opportunity to talk with a world-renowned weightlifting coach. And so he goes up to the coach and is asking him, he says, "What's the difference between the best athletes and everyone else?" And he says the coach said something that he just did not expect. He says, first, the coach mentioned things you might expect: talent, genetics, luck, etc. But then he said something I wasn't expecting. The coach said, "At some point, it comes down to this. Who can handle the boredom of training every day and doing the same lifts over and over and over again?" Isn't that amazing? Training Olympic athletes, what separates the best from everyone else? It's handling the boredom. It's handling the ordinary, right? I mean, everybody can go out and run as fast as they can when the stadium is packed. But what are you going to do at 5:30 a.m. when nobody's around? You know, a lot of times we feel like, I can be faithful to Jesus. When the whole church is gathered, I can be faithful. You can sing loudly. But are you worshiping him with that same devotion in the conference room at 9:30 a.m. on Monday? Do you have the same devotion when you're at home on a weekday night, sitting around watching TV? Are you being devoted, or are you just chillaxing? We got to ask ourselves that. It's easy to be faithful when everything is going well, when you're getting promotion after promotion after promotion. It's easy to be faithful maybe the first few days of marriage, maybe the first few weeks. What do you do when things settle in? When the new marriage begins to feel mundane? When the new job begins to feel mundane? Do you still have the confidence that God is with you? That God can help you work through some of those rifts that have been created in your marriage? Do you have the same confidence that God can move and act in your family members that you've been praying for years? Are you being faithful in the ordinary? Faithful even when there's no miracles. Faithful even when there's not a big audience. We need to be faithful in the ordinary. We need to be faithful to God even when he seems hidden. He's still there, right? He's still there in your life. He's working. But we have to live by faith, believing that we are just as much in his presence then as any other time in our lives. We live in the hidden hand. We also need to trust in his sovereignty. We need to trust in his power. We need to trust in his ability to act. We need to be faithful even when we can't control circumstances. You know, it's amazing in this passage, all these things going on, we'll highlight some of those, but all Paul can do here is speak, right? I mean, he can't do anything else. That people are making decisions that are outside of his control. All Paul can do is speak when spoken to. We've got to be faithful with what is in our control. And we've got to trust God for what is outside of our control. We have this on the screen. Do we have this picture? First, all right, this is our responsibility. You've got to be faithful with your responsibility. All right, God calls you to do certain things. Here, Paul is called to be faithful in what he says. You're called to be faithful with what God entrusts to your responsibility. But with things that aren't in our responsibility, we've got to trust God. God's responsible with certain things. Paul can't decide who's governor, right? Paul can't be like, hey, I'd really like somebody that is going to make decisions that benefit me. Paul would love to have that. He can't make it happen. He's got to trust God with God's responsibilities. He's got to be faithful what's in his little sphere of responsibility. And notice how small our sphere of responsibility is, right? God is in control of the bigger things. You've got to rest in him. You've got to trust in him. If you start trying to be faithful with responsibilities that are God's, you are going to be stressed out. You're going to be anxious. You're going to be worried. And we all do that, right? We all do that. Sometimes we start trying to be faithful. Man, I've got to get a new governor. I've got to do this. I've got to make sure everything has fallen into place. Well, you be faithful with what you can be faithful with, and you trust God with what only God can do. We see that in this passage. I mean, over and over again, the things that are going on are so far beyond Paul's control. Festus is the new governor. He took over for Felix. We saw Felix last week was not a good man, right? Doing all kinds of things that he shouldn't have been doing. The Jewish leaders continue opposition against Paul. They want him gone. Look, it hasn't been enough that he just be in jail for 2 years. Now he's out and they're trying to plan another assassination attempt. They bring up bogus charges. Verse 3, we see that they're asking a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem. They're planning an ambush. Festus doesn't agree to send Paul to Jerusalem. This spares Paul's life, but it's not like Festus did it because it was, hey, this is just the right thing and I really want to do the right thing. We're not sure why Festus does it, but throughout this he's contemplating, hey, maybe I can get a bribe. Maybe I'll do these guys a favor and then they'll owe me one. There's nothing righteous about what Festus is doing here. But he doesn't send Paul to be ambushed, right? That's good. But he also doesn't free Paul. Like in this passage, you read it and it's, you know, Festus knows that Paul hasn't done anything. And it's ironic, you know, it's kind of funny. It's like Festus knows that Paul knows that he knows he hasn't done anything wrong, right? I mean, it's kind of comical what's going on here. But he still doesn't do the right thing. He doesn't free him. Paul says, I've done nothing against the law, the temple, or Caesar. I should be released. They're asking him, Festus, hey, let him go to Jerusalem. And Festus is asking Paul, "What do you want to go to Jerusalem?" And he said, "I'm right where I need to be tried. I'm in the tribunal right now. Everybody's here. Give an account. You can declare me innocent." Festus doesn't do it. I mean, over and over again, there's just so much mess that is going on here. You know, at one point in verse 12, Festus says, "You've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." And then right after that, King Agrippa shows up and Festus is like, "Well, I don't know what to do this guy. Will you hear his case?" I mean, you want to talk about all this indecision. Can somebody just do what's right? And it doesn't happen. You know, it's amazing that Paul, he goes and he stands before King Agrippa. King Agrippa, this is Herod Agrippa. There was a dynasty of kings at this time, the Herodian dynasty. You may have heard of that. I mean, this would have sent Paul trembling. You think about some of the other kings that were in this line of the Herodian dynasty. His father, Herod Agrippa, that's the Herod that threw Peter in jail. That's the Herod that had James beheaded. He's related to Herod the Tetrarch that had John the Baptist beheaded. Remember, that was the cousin of Jesus. Had him beheaded because he had his brother's wife, and John saying, "Hey, you can't be doing that." And he says, "Well, we'll take care of this." Also, the Herod that had all the male children under 2 years of age killed at the birth of Jesus. This is the line. This is the Herod that Paul is now going to stand before. You got to think he's going to be trembling in fear. And in the midst of all these plots, all these things going wrong, nobody doing what's right, God's hidden hand of providence is leading Paul through this. Paul, you could say he's riding on the rails of good fortune and civic duty. You know, it's because he's a citizen that he's getting these appeals. You know, there's these rails that are guiding him, but it's not ultimately the rails of Roman law and good fortune. It is the rails of God's providence. And he is resting in that. He's trusting in that. And you're going to have to do that too. You're going to have times in your life you don't understand what is going on. You don't understand why things are happening the way they are. You've got to rest in God. You've got to trust him. There may be some things that God calls you to be faithful to. Just as Paul was called to be faithful, he had to speak truth. He had to give an account. There's some wisdom in things that he says and things he doesn't say. He's being faithful, but he's also resting and God's sovereignty, and God's power. He knows God is over all these things. This is the God who created the world. This is the God who sustains each day. He can sustain my life as well. One day, Paul, he will be martyred. He will be martyred for his faith. But that day doesn't come a moment too early. It is all in the hands of God's providence. All Paul can do is state the truth. He's powerless to do anything else, but he is faithful to testify. You need to do the same thing. Be faithful with what is in your control and trust God for all those things that are outside of your control. And you take one step at a time. Rest in him and be faithful. And look, I was talking with a friend this week, and I just thought, you know what? Sometimes right now, I feel like Paul. There's so much division in our country, and you feel like there are two sides that are going against each other. You got Festus, and you've got the Jewish leaders over here. Everybody's arguing about everything. If this side says this, the other side says the opposite. And all kinds of things going on. I was talking with a friend this week, and we were just talking about some of the issues, and we're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know who to believe. This group says this. This group says that. They've got these facts. This group has these facts. What do you do? Well, we need to be faithful to tell the truth. We need to be faithful with what God calls us to do. Sometimes we just need to wait. Say, what's going to happen here? God, bring truth. God, bring things to light. I don't know what's going on. You know the truth. But a lot of times you just see people running around like chickens with their heads cut off, and you don't know what's what. And sometimes you just have to rest there and know God is bigger than these people. God is bigger than everything. God was able to sustain Paul in this. People that could have given the word and he would lose his life. but God sustained him. He can do the same thing to you. We need to rest in God. No, it's hard because, you know, we'll see people, you know, so many differences and whatever issue, you have an opinion, and so that means you land on one side, and that means the people on the other side are the whole cancel culture. He said, we need to cancel this person out. We need to do away with him, silence him, get rid of him. And at some point, you're sitting there and you're reading about people who want to silence you, want to remove you, want you to be done away with. We've got to rest in God. And I think we also need to be an example of how we can love others that differ with us. Doesn't mean we don't share our perspective, but it means that we can look people in the eyes and say, this is what I think, but I still love you. I still care about you. Because the biggest thing we're wanting to do is not convince people of a political position or anything else. We want them to know the Savior of the world. I mean, that's why there's so much tension out there, is because people aren't just looking to politics for laws. They believe that their salvation is in this political strategy. They believe that their salvation is in this medical treatment. We can have an opinion on those, but our salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's not going to be found in anybody else. There's no political figure. There's no speaker. There's no star in Hollywood that is going to save your soul. That only comes in Jesus. He's the one that died for you. And when you're in those gaps, sometimes you start searching for something to lean onto. You start searching for, well, this doctor said this, so I'm going to base my life on that. Man, you've got to base your life on what God has spoken. You've got to base your life on his word. Everything else is a distant second. And where God hasn't spoken, we hold those a little bit less tightly than we do the things that he has spoken and the things that he's been clear on. We need to rest in him. God is sovereign. He's at work in everything. We trust that, right? We trust that, right? We trust that, right? Look, it's a difficult time right now. But Paul had a difficult time, and difficult times are nothing new for God's people. If you're reading your Bible, you should see this. And so in the midst of all the chaos that's going on, we need to act like we've got our head on. We've got to act like we've got something bigger to trust in, because we do. We don't just act like it. We tell ourselves the truth that God is reigning, that he's sovereign. That brings us to the third thing. God is at work. You know that? He's at work, whatever your circumstances, he's at work. You may feel like, well, God hadn't said nothing to me. Well, he's spoken to you in his word. Look there. But he's at work. Whatever your circumstances, whatever's going on, God is at work. Let me give you a verse that's a promise. Zechariah 13:9 says, I will refine them as silver is refined. That's a promise God has to his people, that he's going to refine you. You know how silver is refined? Through a lot of heat, right? Through fire. When we feel that heat, we know God is working in us. We know God is doing something. He loves you too much to leave you as you are. Think about that. You've got a lump of silver inside you in your house, maybe, but you want to see it for all it's worth. You put it through the heat process to make it pure. It becomes even better. We're all in that process. God is working in us. Which brings me to something I love. Can I talk about barbecue? Anybody like barbecue? Anybody offended if I talk about barbecue? You know, one of the things about barbecue is you take a meat, and it's not always the best piece of meat. I mean, everybody knows your filet, that's your best piece. But when you barbecue, you take a piece of meat that isn't the best piece. A lot of times it's got a lot of fat, it's got ligament, it's got bone, and you slow cook it. You slow cook it because you expose it to that heat for a long period of time. And as that heat is on it for a long period of time, the fat starts to render. It starts to break down, and that's where it starts getting good, man. That's where it starts getting juicy. But if you barbecue, you know there's this thing called the stall period, right? Anybody with me? Anybody know what that stall period is? All right, I see a couple hands up. We're going to have to work on the stall period together, guys. there's this stall period where you put the meat on the grill and it starts to rise in temperature when you first get it on, and you're barbecuing, you're like, man, this is great. You know, it's at 80 degrees and then 90 and 100. It's almost getting done. 120, 130, and it's getting better. And then maybe around 140, maybe 150, and then you go check on it. It's 150 again. And you check, it's 150 again. 150 again. Maybe 145. Wait a minute, it's going backwards. And this is where a lot of amateurs will start to panic. You're like, oh man, it's not going to be done. So they panic and they just go slap it on a hot grill, 400 degrees, and they're done in no time. But all the fat and ligament, all that stuff's not breaking down. That stall period, that meat is doing exactly what it needs to happen. It's being exposed to the heat. And the reason it's dropping in temperature is because the fat is rendering, it's breaking down, it's releasing energy, the temperature is being lowered. It's what they call sweating, and all that fat and other stuff is just sweating off the meat. Good barbecuer knows you just keep doing the same thing. Don't give up, don't pull it off, just wait. God is at work in those difficult moments of life. I was talking to somebody before service, and they were talking about how hard the summer has been, but how God has worked in it. Man, so often in life, God works in the hard parts of life. The biggest change that has happened in my life has always been in the difficult parts. God works in that. You know, a lot of times, we want the slow-cooked benefits, but we want a microwave time, right? And you can't take those ribs and throw them in the microwave for 10 minutes on high and expect to get that good smoke flavor and the good tenderness. It comes with time. God is refining us like silver is refined. He is refining his people. You've got to rest that God is at work. You've got to rest in what's going on. And here's the thing. A lot of times those gaps, it's not a gap that God isn't present. It's just a gap between what you want and what God wants. And that's where you've got to rest in him. That's where you've got to learn to trust him. You've got to learn to surrender to who he is and what he's done. The biggest gaps are between what you want and what God says you can have, right? Reminds me of old Mick Jagger song, right? You don't always get what you want, but you get what? What you need. Some Rolling Stones fans out there. I don't know if you believe Mick Jagger or Paul more, but, you know, I'll take Paul any day. Others just saying the same truth that's in Scripture. We've got to rest in God for what he has for us. You got to ask yourself, do you see God's hand or do you just see your enemies? You know, this whole trial, God is using this to get Paul to Rome. Paul could be there and just all he sees is Festus. All he sees is people doing wrong. He's seeing God's hand is at work. Do you see his workings or do you just see the enemy's work? You know, we can get too focused on the wrong thing, and then we end up seeing nothing but that. The only way you're going to stay encouraged, the only way you're going to keep pressing on is to know that God's hand is at work. In the next chapter, chapter 26, 22, Paul would say this. He says, "For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. But to this day, I've had the help that comes from God." He's had the help that comes from God. You have had the help that comes from God. You need to reflect on that. You need to see where God is at work. Don't just look at what he hasn't done. That's looking at the gap. Look at what he is doing. Look at what he has done. That builds gratefulness. That builds faith. You know, Paul, what was the help that comes from God? Was it Jesus appearing in a dream? Was it Jesus telling him he was going to suffer much? Was it his nephew hearing about a plot to kill him that ended up rescuing him? Was it the military commander escorting him out of the city with 470 troops? Was it simply his citizenship that allowed him to appeal? Was it all those things? The miraculous and the non-miraculous. The big and the small. God is at work in all of that. And you know, Paul would say things like this, 2 Corinthians 7:4. "In all our trials, my joy knows no bounds." Can you imagine that? You're on trial for your life, and all my trials, my joy knows no bounds. That's a man who's believing God is at work. How about 1 Thessalonians? "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. God's will for you is that you give thanks in everything, that you rejoice in everything. Wait, everything? Even when it feels like I'm on the smoker getting exposed to the heat and everything else? Yes, trust him. He is at work. He has promised that he will work in your life in those times. There's times I've gone through trials and I just said, I don't know what's going to happen, God, but I'm not going to let this thing take my joy. I'm not going to let it take my happiness. I'm not going to let it take my faithfulness. And when you're in hard times and they just keep getting prolonged and longer, you rest in him. You find joy in him. There's no real gaps. There's no real stall periods. And the reason we know that there aren't any real gaps is because the greatest gap that was there is the gap that stood between us and God. The greatest gap that Scripture talks about is the gap that stood between us, God calling us to be righteous, calling us to follow him in all that we do, calling us to worship him in everything, being obedient to his commands, knowing his commands and following those, and us falling short, of us missing the mark again and again and again. And it wasn't just a small gap. It was a really, really big gap. It was an infinite gap. And the only thing that could fill that gap between us and God was an infinite being that could take away our infinite sin. And that was Jesus Christ. And God sent his son to live a perfect life, to be righteous, to do what he called us to do, but we didn't do. We fell short of it. And what we deserved was punishment. We deserved God's judgment. We didn't deserve righteousness. We deserved judgment. That's the gap that's there. And Jesus stood in that gap. He took our place on the cross. He experienced the full punishment of God's wrath so that we could be set free. So that the gap could be filled, so that we could have a way to God, so that we could have eternity with him, so that we could have a new life. Not just life in a fallen world where people do evil things, but in a new heaven and a new earth where there is complete righteousness. That's the gap that we should most be worried about. And that's the gap that God sent his son to fill. We can rest in God. We can rest in those times where maybe it feels like we're on trial. Maybe we are on trial. We can rest in that because we know what Jesus has done. We know he's done what we could never do. And we know that we don't look at circumstances in life to know the love of God. We look at the cross. That's where God demonstrates his love in all its fullness. That he loved us so much that he sent his one and only son to die for us, that we could be set free. It's the blood of Christ that gives us peace. It's the blood that washes away all of our sin. It's the blood that gives us hope. I mean, just think about that. Paul is on trial, on the verge of being sentenced to death. And yet you read this account. This isn't a man who feared. I'm sure he had some fear, but he didn't cower in fear. It's a man that didn't lose hope. It's a man who didn't lose his joy. How can you possibly do that? It's because he knew where his confidence was. His confidence was in Jesus. So you may look around and all that's going on in life right now and say, how can I have peace? How can I have confidence? Because the greatest gap isn't a political gap. The greatest gap isn't a medical gap. The greatest gap, it isn't racial. The greatest gap isn't social. The greatest gap is spiritual. And God has met our every need in Jesus. And when that gap is healed, that's when we start seeing a way for all the other gaps to be healed. When we start seeing that we can all be around the throne because of what Jesus has done, that every race can gather there, that every nation can gather there, that every person of any socioeconomic status can gather there. That's where those bridges start being built, but they're not built if we're not confident in the spiritual solution, and that's in Jesus Christ. That gives us hope in everything. When we see injustices in the world, we can rest that God is at work, that God's at work in us, and we rest that he's doing something we may not fully understand, but we are going to be faithful with what he calls us to do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just feel the weight of a broken world. on our shoulders. We feel that brokenness in so many ways. We see it, and we know that broken people are reaching out to try and grab something to hold on to. And the only thing that can truly support us is you and the hope that we have in Jesus. And God, I just pray that you would open the eyes of all of us, that we would see just how remarkable and how amazing your truth and your good news are. Help us to rest in that. Help us to turn to that. I just want to take a moment and pray for you. If you're recognizing you've been trusting in other things, you have not trusted in Jesus, I just want to give you a moment now just to respond to the Lord, just to say, God, I want to make Jesus first in my life. I want to pray for you. I just want to ask you to respond to the Lord and just lift your hand. If you just acknowledge that, hey, I've not been following God, but I want to follow him. Just ask you to lift your hand. I want to pray for you. And this may be the first time you've ever done this. Maybe you've just put off surrendering to him, and you're anxious and worried and just don't understand the things you're going through. Just give you a chance to lift your hand. Father, I just pray for those that responded just to their need to follow you, their need to confess their sin. God, there's hope in that. We don't beat anybody up for confessing their sin. In fact, we come up beside them, wrap our arms around them and hug them, and we want to help them rest in you more. God, I just pray that you would do that. I pray that you would help those that need help. Help them to trust you. Help them to rest in you. Pray that they would know your hand is at work, even when it seems hidden. God, I pray that we'd be a church and a people that would exalt Jesus in all that we do. That Jesus is the true solution to all of our problems. Help us to see that. Help us to share that. And God, I pray for all of us. I know we have varying degrees of anxiety around things going on. God, we pray that you would help us. We pray that your hand would hold us and sustain us. We pray that we would see that, and even when we don't, that we would rest in it. And God, I pray that we would also say, there's just nothing but the blood. There's nothing else we need. You provide for us, you care for us, and we know that because you didn't withhold your own son. It's amazing, God. It's amazing, and it gives us hope in everything. We pray you'd open our eyes to see that. Open our hearts to respond to you. Be merciful and gracious to us, God. We pray.